so much, and his understanding had so much wisdom in it. And so I'm way older than 33, but all those that are younger than that, they can always think Jesus was exactly my age, and what was he doing? And it certainly wasn't sinning. So we have this passage here, and you remember that Luke's emphasis, he certainly teaches that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is deity, but his emphasis is to make sure we understand this is a true man. And this section we're in, where you have the declaration that he would be coming, being born of a virgin, and he was born. And then there's the praise of the angels for him, and the shepherds coming and viewing Christ, and Simeon and Anna. They're all looking upon this child, and there's great praise. Dr. Knox Chamberlain called this the citadel of the Gospels, the place of worship. Certainly he's worshiped all the way through, but here in these two chapters, we have such an extended treatment of his life that we must spend much time considering this. Now, let us go through these verse by verse. Verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city. And we didn't read verse 22, where it said in chapter 2, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And do you see how Luke is really making sure we understand Joseph and Mary were looking at the word of God, and they were very concerned to obey it. They were not perfect in of themselves, but because we're sinners, it doesn't mean we do not try to keep the law, and they did. So they were careful to do this, and it says, they performed all things according to the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Now, verse 39, it looks like, well, here we have Anna, and Simeon and Anna, and now we're going back to Nazareth. If you put this together with Matthew, what happens in verse 39 completely? They perform all things according to the law of the Lord, but something happens between that, comma, and they return to Galilee. You go to Matthew. Now, some would say, well, there's a conflict. The Word of God has errors. This is saying they're going to Galilee. Matthew says they go to Egypt, and we always have to put things together. And what happened according to the book of Matthew, they're in the area of Bethlehem, and a decree comes about by Herod, slay all the children 2 years old and under. Joseph receives a dream, go to Egypt, and he does. And then out of Egypt, I'm going to call my son. He calls his son out, and it's Herod's dead. Danger's over. And they go on back to Galilee and Nazareth. You say, well, you're just accommodating yourself to the word of God. Well, God cannot lie. Now, you can either come to this book and try to find errors, or you can come to this book and you can say, it has no errors, so how am I then to understand it? I'm remembering a conversation I had with a lady, and she was a professing Christian. And she said, well, the two thieves on the cross were reviling Jesus. But then another one says one of them was not reviling him. And I said, yeah, well, there's a time sequence there. At the beginning of the day, they were both reviling him, and one of them hears these words, amazing words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He starts thinking about that. It crushes his heart. He repents, and he begins speaking for Christ. So you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, knowing that God does not lie, that this book has no errors in it. And so Luke is not telling you anything wrong. They eventually return to Galilee and to Nazareth. And because he doesn't tell you everything, he couldn't tell you everything. John says it would fill up the whole world with the books, right? So this is the most selective book in the world. It's not his purpose here to go into those details. It's his purpose to move on to where he's 12 years old. Any questions about that? You see, this is a love letter to God's children, okay? When those who are not his children, those who hate him, read this book, it drives them crazy. It drives us to the Lord in thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that I understand now Matthew and Luke together. But be very grateful if you have that heart, because many, many do not have that heart who look at the Word of God. So they returned to their own city, Nazareth. The child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's think about this. Jesus is both God and man, right? As God, let's see what it says about him. Let's go back to Psalm 145. Verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." That means this child who is growing, his greatness, though, is unsearchable. And if the person of Jesus is both God and man, his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 40, chapter 147, Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Here you have the boy Jesus growing. As God, you see, when he was born of a virgin, he didn't vacate his deity. It wasn't like there were two persons of the Trinity running the universe. Okay? Well, the Father and the Spirit, we're going to have to limp along for 33 years until Jesus finally comes back. That didn't happen. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still running the universe by his Spirit, and yet he's walking as a boy. Now, is he conscious of all that? As man, no. And one of the things that the early church fathers had to wrestle with, and when you study the councils of Nicaea and on past that, they wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. Who is this Christ? And I was hearing one professor say that in one class, when he asked people about the nature of Christ, he only got six heresies before he got the truth. You see, some will say God turned into a man. Did God turn into a man? No, God is still God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God took upon himself human flesh. Became one with human flesh, but did not vacate his deity. Sometimes that comes through when Jesus sees a storm. Peace be still. Hush up. And the wind stop. There's a dead man in a tomb. Lazarus, come forth. You know, his deity, it's as if shows itself there. But he at all times did not show himself like that. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? He becomes as bright as anything that's ever been on the earth. It's like he's showing what he really is, only to three men. And so we have to understand we're talking about a person who has two natures, divine and human. And the divine did not become human, and the human does not become divine. It's not like, well, here's this man hanging on a cross. It really doesn't hurt him much because he's God. No, he's all man on the cross. He's 100% man. He's 100% God. He feels it exactly as he was made to feel. I mean, there's some pretty powerful nerves in the human body, and we ask Don Blades, are they there? They are there. And I would say Christ were even more sensitive because he had never sinned, hadn't damaged his body with sin, and all of his faculties were there to feel the pain of the cross. And as a boy, he was painfully ignorant of some things. He did not know how to build a chair at the age of two. His father would help him with that later on as he would grow in wisdom. But here you have the infinite made finite, or taking on finite character. It's more than we can fathom. Some say this is harder to understand than the Trinity, and we can't understand the Trinity. You see, three persons, one God. One person, two natures. So we see in Psalm 147, as God, Jesus is mighty in power, infinite in power. He's still running the universe as the Son of God. His understanding is infinite. Do you know what the word infinite means? The symbol in mathematics is an 8 upside down. It goes like this forever and ever and ever. You cannot fathom the understanding and wisdom of God. We say he is omniscient. He knows everything. And we get confused easily. We have two children talking to us at one time. I can only answer one question at one time. And the Lord is never confused by all of this going on. And he doesn't lose track of an atom. I came out this morning to drive to the nursing home, and there's a tree in my yard. All the way across, I can't drive. And so I said, well, Lord, you know. This didn't happen on Saturday. It didn't happen on Monday. It's on the Lord's day. So we had to cut a few limbs, call them up. We were late, but still got to preach a little bit at the nursing home. But I was thinking, the Lord rules every... He could have held a tree up for one more day. But no, he chose for it to be... He said, no, we're going to let it fall today. And it didn't bother him that I was going to be late to preaching. Hopefully we got enough in to encourage them. But if you think about all the atoms in the universe, and he's taking care of Orion right now. You know what Orion is? You look up in the stars, and there's this constellation that has a belt and all this sort of stuff. It looks like a soldier. And he's ruling every atom in Orion to make sure it operates like that. And you realize in that belt, there's actually one of the stars is not a star. It's a gas cloud. It's a nebula. I saw it at the age of about 18. My guy across the street bought a reflecting telescope, 12-inch, shines it up there, and it's this beautiful gas cloud I'm looking at. So I couldn't believe it. I wish I'd been a Christian at the time. I could have worshipped. But it was pretty amazing. And to think that he's keeping those gas clouds from dispersing any more than they are, so they stay there, and the belt doesn't fall apart, so the sword doesn't. That's the Lord Jesus we're looking at here. And so as we look on him as a man, we must remember he's God. Look at Jeremiah 23. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 23 and verse 24 say, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord? Am not a God afar off, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places, so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" And another place it says that the heavens and the earth cannot contain him. Some think that God, well, he has to live in the universe. I'm sorry. He's bigger than the universe. He fills it, and he is beyond it. He's infinite. And this is the Lord Jesus. This is his nature as God. Now we go over to John chapter 3. Verse 13 says, John 3, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Jesus is standing right there. He says, "I'm in heaven right now." That's deity. The God who is man, speaking in with a human voice, says, "I am in heaven." In John chapter 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'Are you not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Present tense. Time is not something for me to click off. I'm everywhere. I'm in all of time, and I'm all of space. I'm not like you. That's Jesus standing there, speaking with a human voice, saying, "I am before Abraham." So when we look at Jesus, we're seeing someone not like us, but someone exactly like us. He's exactly like us, that he has 206 bones, every muscle we have, every nerve we have, and the limitations that we have that he has to eat. Jesus would have starved to death if they hadn't fed him. But he had to die on a cross. Jesus literally could have been killed by the rocks that they held up at him in Jerusalem. But the Father would not allow it because he could die. He was finite in every way as we are, yet without sin as man. And so we come back to chapter 3. In verse 4, he says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So he's growing in these things, yet in his humanity. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. We don't know if Jesus came with them every year, but his parents came. And the unique thing about this is that only the man was required to come to these feasts. He could leave his family behind. In fact, there were three feasts that they were to attend. And this one is the one they attended, apparently, both of them, every year, the Feast of the Passover. Let's remind ourselves, what was the Passover? What book do we go to find the initiation of the Passover? Exodus, the event, what's going on? Okay, we've got to come out of Egypt, and Pharaoh will not allow it, so we get 10 plagues. The last plague is the death angel that's going to pass over. And the only ones saved are going to be the ones who take a lamb and take the blood and sprinkle it upon the doorposts. And if you were a Jew and didn't do that, your firstborn died. And all the Egyptians who said, "I think 9 out of 9, Moses has been right. Let's see if we can find a friend who will allow us to stay with them." And if they could find a Jewish friend and get their family in there, the firstborn lived, even though he was an Egyptian. And we know that Pharaoh did not. And Pharaoh's firstborn, even his firstborn of animals, died. And can you imagine what it was like for the Jews to wake up in the morning and they get out of bed and there's their firstborn son or daughter even is alive? And then to find out the wailing that was going on in Egypt, the mothers and fathers brokenhearted and the children dead. And so, this is a very important thing, and you can see why God said, every year, you're going to come up to this feast. Well, Mary came with Joseph to show how devout the parents were. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, it says they finished the days. This was a week's feast. Some Jews came for 1 or 2 days and then they left. It appears that Mary and Joseph stayed the whole time. And then they left. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, that Jesus lingered. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And some people wonder, how in the world could this happen? There's a whole lot of thoughts we can have here. How could this happen? Were Mary and Joseph negligent? The scriptures could have pointed that out and said they should have found him before they left, but they didn't. They sinned, but Jesus would die for that sin even. It's not there. This is in a history. Had they ever done anything and found Jesus not to be where he's supposed to be? Told you not to go here, and he's always where he's supposed to be. Now, some think that the men and the women traveled in different, the men were together, and the women went in front, and they were together, and that maybe Mary thought that, well, surely he's with Joseph, and Joseph, well, he's still a boy, maybe he's still with Mary. That could be so. Or maybe they were traveling together, and they said, well, surely he's with the rest of the family somewhere, other relatives. He's never in the wrong place at the wrong time. We know everything's okay. And we don't know. But Jesus was not with them in a situation where he always was. And that says something about the Lord Jesus. Didn't have to worry about him, right? We're not concerned about Jesus as we're taking off here because we know that he's doing what's right. But still, here we have this situation. Now, verse 46, now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple. And you can imagine what it'd be like to have lost your child for one day. And then the second day, it doesn't get any better, does it? And now we're in the third day, and some think it was a day out, a day back, and a day to find him. Maybe not. It might have been they got back and took him 3 days to figure out where is he, and they find him. But in any case, they were greatly distressed. Verse 46, now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And this is important. The Apocrypha, and you know what those are. Those are the books that are used by some that were not accepted by the church. They were found to have errors, or they didn't have the impress of the Spirit, or whatever it was. Some of those apocryphal books say that he did all the teaching here and just sort of slammed them down because he knew the Old Testament, and they didn't. That's not what it says. He's listening to them. He's learning. These are men who know the Scriptures. These are the great teachers of the law in that day. And remember that they had some misunderstandings, but at points they knew the Scriptures. And Jesus was asking them questions, listening to them and learning, but also they were asking him questions. And this was the Jewish way of instruction, that the teachers would ask the students questions. And Jesus apparently answered in a way they never heard a 12-year-old answer before. And they were astounded. Something else in this passage. The apocryphal books say that Jesus performed miracles before his ministry began at the age of 30. Does this passage bear that out? Doesn't even make a hint of this. In fact, the only thing astounding about him isn't that he's doing miracles, is that he's answering questions. He's being a person who has great knowledge, but he's not showing himself yet. And this is important. These apocryphal books, having him do miracles before time, it's completely out of character with what he did in his ministry. You remember there's a forerunner who's got to proclaim him. And John the Baptist isn't now at the age of 12 saying, hey, there's a guy over here, he's performing miracles. That's the Lord Jesus, that's the Savior. He's not doing that. He's not been presented to the world yet. That's going to come up in the next chapter. So these things are very important, and there's a reason why these books are not in the 66 books, and why we begin our confession with saying we believe in these 66 books. Because if you add a 67th in there, you're opening the door for some error, and we will not have that by God's grace. Verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Let's think a little bit about the Lord Jesus. It says that he grew in wisdom. We know that later in this book, it's going to say that when he came into the synagogue, he read the Scriptures as he was in the habit of doing. All this time, these 12 years, he's been in the habit with his parents going in and hearing the Word of God in Nazareth on the Sabbath, hearing the Word of God, maybe being trained at home some, but certainly being among the teachers in the synagogue there in Jerusalem. And so, how much of the Word of God do you think Jesus forgot? I can't recall what it says in Isaiah. You see, he didn't have any sin. How much does our sin cause us to forget? I mean, we won't say it's sin for a child to forget that they were supposed to do this, but at some point it becomes sin. I keep forgetting that Dad did spank me yesterday for that. But the Lord Jesus, this was his Father's word. Can you imagine him reading the Old Testament and seeing his own name basically in there all the time? He's the one who said in John 5, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Can you imagine him reading Psalm 22? He read, my God, why have you forsaken me? At what point in his human life did he recognize this is where I'm going? Brother Fred is preaching on the words of Christ on the cross. And we know that came out of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You heard him preach that last Sunday. And the Lord Jesus, as a boy, at some point, as a boy, realized, this book is talking about me. And I think that was at a very young age personally, but not to the extent that he would at the age of 12. And we must understand, as God, he knew all things, but as a 12-year-old, he did not know what he would know at the age of 30, Because what does it say at the end of verse 52? And Jesus increased in wisdom. That means at the age 12, he didn't have all the wisdom he would have at the age of 30. And stature, he wasn't as tall as he would be. And in favor with God and men. It doesn't mean that he was out of favor with God. It just means that more and more he became conscious of God's favor upon his life. Jesus had to learn how to walk. You realize that? I mean, as a toddler, he might have slipped down a few times, right? I mean, that wouldn't sin to slip down. And for him to hear the word of God, I mean, there was a day when he didn't understand the Hebrew characters. You understand? He couldn't read Hebrew. But he had to go to Hebrew school, and he began learning Aleph, Beit, all the way through, Gimel, Dalet. He learned the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters, and began to get them together. And, Mom, look, I can read this now. Now, he might have been a little at the head of his class, if you know what I mean, because he didn't resist his mother's instruction. He didn't resist the teacher's instruction. What the teacher told him that was true, he held to it. And so he certainly was, at the age of 12, we would have to say, the most brilliant 12-year-old that they'd ever heard. And yet he wasn't as brilliant as he'd be when he was 13. You wonder, did he go back the next year? Was he talking to them the next year and said, oh, here's this 12-year-old, and look what he can say now. The Word of God doesn't tell us. We would have had that in there. I mean, I'm sure I would have written it in. What's going to happen when he's 13? I'd had 18 and 19. I'd had 22 and maybe 27 when Joseph died. Because you see, Joseph is never mentioned in the book of Luke after this point, except in the genealogy to say that he was from Joseph's line. And so what did Jesus have to learn if, in fact, Joseph was dead? Where in that line did he have to be the man, the head of the home, taking care of brothers and sisters? Joseph's no longer earning money as a carpenter. It's all on my shoulders. I think that's very plausible because he is never, ever mentioned in the life of Jesus again, but Mary is. So I love the way God writes the Bible. It draws out of us these questions that we'll only know in heaven. And we're gonna want to know a lot more than what Jesus did when he was 13 when we get there. But I think that's going to come to pass. We're going to learn something more about the Lord Jesus. Now, you notice in verse 40 it says, so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your husband and I have, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Now, the New American Standard translates that. Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? You say, well, how could the translation be so much different? It's because that designation about my father's business and in my father's house is not in the original. It's open-end. Do you not know I must be about my father's? My father's what? And the King James translator said, well, my father's business. And more modern translations say, well, in my father's house. I must be in my father's house. Both are true. He's in his father's house about his father's business. And his father's business was that he would be one who would be in the temple, learning. And it's almost like, if you were going to find me anywhere in Jerusalem, wouldn't you look in my father's house? I mean, it took you 3 days to find me. If you just come right here, you would have saved a lot of time because this is where I must be. My father lives in this house. This, in the sense, he reveals himself in this house. This is his house. Everyone knows this is his house. And so I must be about my father's business here. And you notice he calls him my father. If you grew up in a home with a father and mother, you spoke of daddy a lot. My father passed away 2 years ago. I had him till he was 86. But for Jesus to talk about my father, if you look at John chapter 5, when they heard him talking about his father like that, they wanted to kill him. Because he was saying, if you're going to call him father like that, you're saying you're equal with him. You're saying you're God. And this is radical. And for him to say, my Father's business, because you notice in verse 48, his mother had said, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he saw Joseph as his guardian father, but he's saying here, my father has business for me to do. It's not, he's not being disrespectful to Joseph. He's not saying, I won't submit myself to you, because the next verse tells us he submits himself. Verses tell us he submits himself to them. He was subject to them, and he was subject to them here in a sense, but he was doing his father's business. They had not said, Jesus, you cannot stay here in this house. In fact, it's almost like, where was he when they left? He was in the temple. They should have gone there to say, well, we need to get Jesus. He's obviously going to be in the temple because he must be about his father's business. No, they took off, not checking where he would be, and he was there. And we ask the question, where did he stay the night for 3 nights? This is a 12-year-old who doesn't fear the dark. He's not afraid of not being around mom and dad. He can take care of himself. However he did, we don't know. But he's about his father's business. And I like to take young children here. What business are you about? Is it wrong for you to be about the father's business at your age? Definitely not. That's what we all should be about. At whatever age we are, being about the father's business, being in his house, being where he is being taught and learned and studied and worshiped. They didn't understand the statement, as they didn't understand many things. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Do you have a question or comment? Yes, sir. I always think of how we worship God looking at the scriptures. We're not just fact-finding, but this young man at the age of 12 and 18 years or so, 21 years or so, would die on a cross. And he's preparing for that right now. And he is growing to be the person he's going to be to die for us. And let us worship him and serve him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your only begotten Son and having him live in a world of sin so that he could die for sinners in it. Thank you, Lord, for letting him experience every test and trial we would ever go through so that we could know for sure he has been there. And Lord, we praise you that all of our sins were laid upon him and that we now have everlasting life through his death, burial, and resurrection, and continued intercession for us. Lord, let us hear your word this morning. Let us be about our Father's business and receive and remember and ponder these things in our hearts and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.